Turn with me then to this familiar passage. It's lessons may come home to us again this evening. I just read in verse 28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Lest they also come into this place of torment. Here's a man concerned that others avoid hell. And his message is reaching down the years and echoing to us tonight. We could say that in this story we can find seven ways to avoid hell. Seven ways, friends, for you to avoid an eternity in hellfire. Why should this be? Well, to put it rather colloquially, we can say, according to this man's experience, hell is no picnic. Hell is no happy place. We're used to having our comforts and ease these days. We've got a culture based on the eradication of all kinds of discomfort and hassle, and the way is smoothed out for us from the cradle to the grave. But this gives us a very false picture of the reality of our condition. And we are all on our way to hell unless we take certain steps to avoid that drastic and dreadful termination. Why is hell like this? It's a place, first of all, of tortuous regret. Those who are in hell tonight are regretting the opportunities they let pass, the sermons that they ignored, the prayers that they should have uttered, the repentance and turning to Christ that they should have made. And over, there they are, with anguish and wringing of hands, saying, if only, if only, if only. It's a place of tortuous regret. He cried and said, Father Abram, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented. It wasn't just the flames that were eating into his bones. It was the burning regret that was eating him up. Oh, friends, do you have something to regret? Have you had opportunities of turning to Christ that you've left over till another time? Are you like Felix of old, who said, I will hear you at another season, or Agrippa, I will hear you at another season. No, friends, tonight is the night. This is the time that God has given you, not tonight nor tomorrow. What are you doing with his message tonight? On this, your whole eternity could hang. Or you could fail and be destroyed. Will you be eaten up by the way you listened, the failure you made tonight to hear Christ calling? You see, this whole story is constructed by the Lord Jesus because he is the judge whom we will all face. Here is our final judge, preparing a case for us to prepare for the time when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and make our explanation for what, how we've lived and what we've done with all he has offered and done for sinners. He had torches for gate. He had a tongue that was burning, as it says in this verse. Why was his tongue burning, friends? This was his judgment suited to his sins. This man had sinned with the tongue. He filled his days with careless talk, body, humor, and scorn of the poor. As Jesus began this story, we're told, and around him were Pharisees who were deriding the Christ. They were using these tongues of theirs, these tongues that should have been lifted in praise and admiration and humble a prayer and request to the Savior to guide them. No, none of these Pharisees ran and fell at his feet and said, Master, how can I? What must I do to inherit eternal life? These words were never passed over these wicked tongues of theirs. They were too busy priding themselves, boasting of themselves, trusting in themselves, congratulating themselves, and scorning the lowly Son of God. Our friends, we're told that every word, idle word, shall be brought into judgment. How is our conversation through the week? Is the name of Jesus off time on our lips? Are we using that tongue of ours to plead and pray to the Savior to mercifully prepare us for death and for eternity? What are you doing with that tongue? Or is a tongue that is going to burn there in hell? Tongue burning. The third thing about this hell is the tantalizing gap. Verse 26 says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's a permanent, unbridgeable gap between the lot of the righteous and the torment of the guilty. That's what was bothering this man. And it's something that was made aware to him by Abraham. He said, there's no way that my Lazarus can leave this place. He is protected by that gap from falling into that fearful judgment that you are suffering. Our friends, that gap is not there while you're on this side of eternity. The way is open. There's a way that is open that you may go in. Jesus says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The way is open today. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Yes, Jesus is the one who has bridged that gap between God's holiness and you, a guilty sinner. But that bridge will be raised, and that gap will appear in all its horror to those who have failed to listen. And so how do we avoid this terrible destiny of the sinner? How to avoid it? First of all, Jesus is telling us here not to trust in money. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, in other words, to put it plainly, they trusted in money. They had faith, these Pharisees, but it wasn't faith in God. It wasn't faith in the truth. It wasn't faith in the gospel. It was faith in their material resources, their money supply, their comfortable material situation. And friends, that's where we all are. We're all so comfortable. We are probably the most comfortable generation that has ever lived on earth since the beginning of time. And that comfort, that very comfort, is what's sending hundreds of thousands to hell. It's the fact that they are at ease physically, and what money supplies is satisfying them, and it is immunizing them to the reality of the closeness of hell and the terrors that will fall upon them. Money is a deceiver, and these people trusted in their money. Why? Because life was so comfortable. What can money buy? It can buy us our beautiful houses, our beautiful clothes, our beautiful supplies of food. It can carry us around the world by jet or any other means, in our motor cars. Where do all these wonderful things that make up our lives and occupy so much of our waking moments? They are all supplied by money. They are all bought in the supermarket or at the agent, travel agent or motor supplier. Isn't it amazing, friends, how we become so reliant on these things and how treacherous they are? These Pharisees would never have spoken to the Son of God if they were on the same basis as he was. He was a man who had nowhere to lay his head. There was no promise of a room or a bed for him to sleep at the end of the day. How would you like to live like that? What difference would it make if your money supply was cut off? If our banks, as they were literally threatened to do, suddenly collapsed and your money was worthless? How would you survive? How would your faith survive? How would your lifestyle survive? Would you end up like this rich man? No trust in money. No trust. How to avoid hell means do not trust in the second chance. There are some pulpits in Scotland which have been preaching a second chance. They said, oh well, you may die an unbeliever, but don't worry. When you cross to the other side, you might suffer a bit, but there's going to be another chance. God can't possibly send a good person like you to hell forever. Might be bad enough to begin with, but God is such a kind Father. He's bound to relent. He's bound to lift you out of there eventually. Surely God is going to help. Well, that's what this rich man thought. He thought, well, there must be a way. This is impossible. This can't go on. But friends, that's a delusion. We mustn't trust in any second chance. It's now or never, says Jesus. Now is the accepted time. Now is your day of salvation. You must get your security from Christ tonight. That's the way to avoid hell. That's the way to do it. That's why I'm offering it to you. Take Christ, as he's freely offered in the gospel. Take Jesus as your hope and help, as the cover for your guilty, shameful, sinful heart, the cleansing of every sin, the hope for eternity. No trust in the second chance. No devotion to pleasure. Why did Jesus put it like this? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He's talking here that this man was right up to date. He was right, a leader in fashion. Doesn't mention anything like wife or children. Later on, he speaks of his father and his brothers. And so it seems as if previously they're talking about adultery, so probably this man was so selfish that he'd got rid of his wife and thought that that was of no account. Other people didn't matter to this man. All he was concerned about was, I'm going to make it myself. I'm going to make sure that I get on and I get what I really want. I heard a young person saying that recently. He said, when I was left school, I made up my mind, I'm going to make money. I got into that insurance company and I worked hard, long overtime, so that I could have that money in my hand, so that my life could be mine. I could make my own decisions. I could have what I wanted. And as he continued in that road, he found creeping over him a real sense of dissatisfaction, a real sense that it was all achieving nothing. The more money he got, the less contented he was. It's then that he thought of his father's faith, of his mother's prayers, and he said, no, money is not the answer. I'll have to get back to my father's God. And he began seeking the Lord until he came to faith, and he went in for the ministry and became a noted minister today. He learned his lesson. He learned how to avoid hell by trusting in his purple and fine linen. Don't be devoted to pleasure. How to avoid it. And there are three more dangerous delusions, friends, that I feel I must bring before you tonight. Some of these may seem a little beyond us, and yet it's amazing how they can be. When we are over in South Africa, we found that our people there, in their culture, thought that all that mattered, all that really mattered, finally mattered in life, was to have an impressive funeral. And every one of them belonged to a funeral society, and they were putting away what funds they could afford so that they could have everyone there at their funeral. One woman even came to me and said, you must build this church bigger. It's not big enough for my funeral. That's what she wanted the church for. That was the real object of her life. Another woman died starving and in poverty, and her children arranged a great funeral for her. They wouldn't give her a cent to assist her in life, and yet they had this obscene, lavish funeral with the best church and the best coffin and the best feast and the best neighbors arrived there. Trust in funeral. Some people think, well, as long as we're there at the end, as long as we get it right at the last minute. There's a young man who was met by Mr. McCritchie in Kenneth Street in Stornoway, and Mr. McCritchie said, I'm not seeing you in church. And the young man said, oh, I'm all right. I'm like the thief on the cross. And Mr. McCritchie said, what thief? Which thief? There's no guarantee that you'll be the thief that gets to paradise when the other went to hell. Trust in the end and in the funeral. As other people are trusting in the church. Said, oh, I'm here every Sunday. Surely, if this is where I am, you'll never see me there with the wicked, these really bad people that I read about in the newspaper. These filthy, cruel criminals. That's hell is for them. Well, you know, this man says in verse 25, Abram says to him, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. There's nothing, Abram is not saying to this rich man, you're where you are because of your crimes, because of your blasphemies. Doesn't say that. No, this was a respectable man. He said, Abram calls him his son. This man was within the provisions of the covenant. No doubt he was circumcised, he was a son of Abraham, and so he could claim Abram as his father. He says, Father, Abraham. He had a religious claim. Abram didn't refuse or reject him. You know how Spurgeon met a man the worst of drink in London one day, and the man came up to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts. Spurgeon said, yes, you look like one of mine, but you're not a convert of Christ. Are you claiming some attachment? He said, this free church continuing. You know, we've been faithful. When other people have drifted and gone wrong, we've stood firm and am all the way and shoulder to shoulder with them. Surely that's going to stand me in good stead. When I get up there, when I face Christ, surely, surely he'll take all that into account. No, friends, that's not going to count an inch. If you have not yielded your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, but look at my family. Look at my mother. Verse 27 says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou would send him to my father's house. You see, this man was a man who was attached to his family and to his brother, his father and his brothers. In other words, his family connections were what meant the most to him. And he thought on this account, even though he was here, that he could claim something for his brothers because of the family connection. Do you know people like that? Yes, I know people. I know people like that. I know people that you hardly ever see them in the church, but when you speak to them, they're very friendly, and you know in your heart, don't worry, my mother's praying for me. I'll be all right. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says that every man must make an account for himself unto God. And so these are the dangerous illusions to avoid. And what can we do then? What positive step can we take? What can I offer you tonight? What is Jesus, the judge of all the earth, saying? He's saying, well, here is the way. Here is the way of escape from hell. First of all, be sure it's an agonizing way. Verse 21. And Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Friends, we can conclude that because Lazarus lacked these delusions, these false comforts, the reality of eternity was daily in front of him. Because he was fighting for survival and for a few crumbs, death was staring him in the face every day. And friends, that's what happens to us. It's when we come face to face with the chilling realities. It's often when some hardship hits us. Is it going to take that to waken you and to waken me up to the danger that we're in? We're still living in disobedience to the Lord. Yes, friends, we're told it is by much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. There's no easy way. We've got to come to an end of ourselves and trembling for our souls and in our desperation and of a hope for heaven, we cling to the cross of Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. It's an agonizing way. It's going to take you nights, perhaps, of distress. I know a man in Island of Lewis, who was one of these who was doing well in life. He had a shop in Ness, and he was very popular. He was a very clever man. He was a skilled songwriter. He was the great favourite at the Cayleys, and his father was a missionary in the Free Church, but that was of no interest to him. He was devoted to the pleasures of the world, until he went to awake one day, and the old elder was praying about the godly departed, and he was saying, may the mantle of this man fall on someone here today. And the people rose up to move out. This young man couldn't rise. He was just slain by the power of his worthless life and his need of God. And he was so distressed that he couldn't sleep. He couldn't even stay in his home. He was wandering in the moors in all weathers until his health failed and he was confined to his bed, and he died on that bed. What produced this transformation? It was the reality of his danger, lost eternity. Are you fooling yourself? Have you come to that agonizing decision, I must be right with God. My life is not where it should be. I'm not ready. Thankfully, that man came to a bright experience of Jesus, a bright confidence, and he died with praise on his lips, but it was agonizing. Is that what it takes? Friends, it's not an easy way. It's an agonizing way. It's an angel's way, friends. It's an angel. We're not in this on our own. It says here in verse 22, the angels, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Look at this. This is the funeral that Lazarus had. Will that be your lot? Will that be your end? Will that be your triumphant entrance? What will make that possible? Who will send these angels for the likes of you? Does anyone here deserve such an abundant entrance? No. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and his angels will be there to take you across the deep waters of death and through the gates into the city. It's there for those of faith, those who put all their hope and trust in the blessed Son of God, who've seen the cross and seen their sins carried by him in his anguish and sorrow on Calvary's tree and have said, he did it for me. I need it. I need him. Lord, I believe. It's the angel's way. And it's Abram's way. Verse 29 tells us, Abram saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Here is advice from a man who has found the way and is over there and sends back this message to us. Today he says, this is how you get here. You listen to Moses and the prophets. In other words, you listen to the scriptures as Jesus himself taught his disciples at his resurrection. He opened up the scriptures and showed how Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, the things concerning himself, you can't get there without Jesus, and you can't have Jesus without getting to the scriptures and reading them and taking them to heart and feeling their power to change you forever, make you from a condemned sinner into a blessed saint of God. Remember a young man down in Dumbarton who had no church background, but he came to us to speak at our Scripture Union meeting in the school, and he said this, he said, read your Bible. He said, you know, when I was converted, I couldn't put out the light at night. I was reading my Bible for hours and hours. I was feeding my soul on the Word of God. He became a missionary in Africa, Jimmy Small. Friends, where is your appetite for the truth? That's the way to be ready when the call comes. Moses and the scriptures, says Abram. Abram said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Will you? Will you use your Bible as never before? Will you get to grips with this message and every other message of the gospel and of the law? It will lead you, friends. It's there for this very purpose, that you will avoid hell. Come into safety in Christ. Let's pray. O living God, help us to understand these things plainly, each one. If we are safe in the fold, may we never take for granted what we are trusting in, but may we reassure ourselves, making our calling and election sure. And if we're still waiting outside the gate, Lord, awaken us with a fervor, a determination, that whatever agony is needed, we will find the place of repentance and tears until we are safe in Jesus. We ask for his sake. Amen.